following recording is taken from a worship service at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this recording.
You know, I thank you, Andrew, for that worship song, and I'm really glad that God put it on your heart and on Byron's heart to move that song, to change the song for today, because I can't think of a more fitting psalm for today's sermon. And even in worshiping, today we're going to be looking in the book of Psalms, and we're going to be looking at a love song to the Bible. The beauty, when you look at the book of Psalms, it is literally a book of hymns and music. And I can't think of a better book for us when we're trying to understand some of the feelings maybe we're going through in the Christian life. As we relate to God, as we relate to God's Word, the book of Psalms is an incredible book. It is wonderful therapy. It is a wonderful friend. There are times where he wonders, he says, God, when are you going to save me? When are you going to rescue me? And then he tells his soul, he says, but wait on the Lord. And there are other times where he's delighting and being filled with joy in God. And even Andrew, as we were singing, I just feel like I was thinking to myself, is this what he felt like writing Psalms 119? Just thinking of how awesome our God is. And so we'll be looking at Psalms 119 today. You can go ahead and start turning there. We'll be in verses 89 through 96. This is the longest chapter in the Bible. And interestingly, it is also a chapter all about the Bible. And God inspired the psalmist, and the psalmist was writing in response to his love for God's Word and what he has seen God's Word do in his life. Even the way it's structured is really amazing because the beginning of each of these little sections, in some of your Bibles, you're going to see these interesting-looking words like Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, and all these. This is the Hebrew alphabet. And he literally, out of his love in a song, it's beautiful, in a song praising God's word, he does the entire alphabet that all their words are built off of. And all the sentences underneath each one of those words, all those sentences are starting out with that first letter of that section, praising God and giving God glory. You know, when I think about the Bible, and one of the reasons that I felt led to do this psalm, you know, and as we're doing the week of prayer and the Word, and today we're focusing on the Word. Today my prayer is that we would see how exalted and how awesome God's Word is. You know, there is no other book in humanity, in the existence of this earth, there is no other book that holds a candle to the Bible. Although many in our culture today would have you believe otherwise. And there are even philosophers like Voltaire who claim that the Bible would, that science and all these things would eventually eliminate the Bible and it would pass away. And interestingly enough, his house today has been transformed into a Bible printing press. Here's what's amazing. There is no other book in the history of mankind that has been printed and replicated as much as the Bible. None. Matter of fact, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, this is not like a Christian thing. This is just the Guinness Book of World Records. It says just measuring from 1815 to 1975, there have been over 2.5 billion copies of the Bible printed. And if you count today's estimate, the numbers are 5 billion and up. So what's amazing is the Bible is without dispute the most printed, the most replicated book. As a matter of fact, in 2,123 different languages, 2,123 different languages have a copy of at least one book of the Bible in their language. And I wouldn't be surprised if that was the book of John, but because that's a core piece of the gospel. But what I want you to see is this. There truly is, factually and unequivocally, there is no book on this earth, no book written in all of mankind that compares to the Bible. And that makes perfect sense to me, because if God wrote a book, it makes sense it would be the bestseller of all time. They leave it off the bestsellers list just because it's so far above they don't even count it anymore. So I want us to get is that when we dig into God's Word today, we can't cover all of Psalms 119 because we really would be here for a day. But what my hope is that we're going to look right in the middle of Psalm 119, starting in verse 89 and going through 96. And I want us to see how awesome God's Word is. The first thing I want you to know about God's Word is that it is supreme and it is the foundation for all of creation. See, this is the thing. When we stand on this church grounds here and we look at the foundation of this church and all the concrete that has been poured and laid, we think that's pretty solid. But what's amazing is that God's Word is more solid than the concrete you're standing on right now. Let's look at verses 89 through 91 and see what the psalmist says. He says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants." What I want you to see first is, look at verse 89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." You know, one of Albert Einstein's, people debate whether he was an atheist or a deist or things like that. You know what's interesting? Albert Einstein said one thing that did bother him about some of the churches or some of the religious things that he had viewed. He said he worried that they saw God as too small. Because when he looked out at his telescope, he saw how big the universe was. What I want you to get today is our God is not small. That massive universe. Go out and look at the heavens. You can go online now and go look at the stars. See how massive they are. And know this, that the Word of God is what undergirds and upholds all of creation. God spoke creation into existence. By His Word, it sustains and is in existence today. I'm no surprise that we see the laws of physics, right? We see things that you have the law of gravity, you have all these things. These are precepts and creations of God, by which God upholds the universe. So when we think about that all the universe is upheld and created by the words of God, and that God's Word is forever, and it's firmly fixed in the heavens. Think about what you have in your hand. God spoke a word to us. He gave us His Word. The words of God are what is upholding the universe. God gave you this Word. This is harder than concrete. This is the power of God's Word. This is why we can count on God's Word. Look at verse 90. He says, not only do we see God's Word firmly fixed in the heavens, we see a lot of this as a result of God's character. Look at verse 90. It says, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast." God's faithful, steady, and consistent character is why everything is stable. It's why everything is able to function. I'm glad that God just doesn't switch off gravity spontaneously. That would really be a bad day. But I want you... we'd like kind of bounce off the ceiling and come back. But what I want you to understand is that God's Word and His faithfulness are what is upholding our creation. And it's amazing to me when we think about that God's Word is what's holding everything together. How often do we take this Word for granted? How often do the same Word that gives us breath and life causes the electrons in our heart and everything else to beat? Why would we doubt it? Why would we say, "God, I know Your Word created the universe. I know Your Word is forever and it is forever fixed and it is unchangeable, it is unstoppable. Yet I'm going to doubt You when it talks about my life, when it talks about my sin issue, when it talks about what I'm struggling with." I know you can create the foundations of the earth. I know you breathe life into me. But I'm just not sure if this really applies for today. Do you see where we run in? You see where, when we actually look at what God's Word is, we can realize that we have something that is concrete that we can hold on to. Look at this other part. Look at verse 91. He says, by your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. Get this. God has appointed things to be. God has appointed that earth, you will orbit the sun. You know what I'm saying? God has appointed all these elements. What's amazing to me is that even when, you know me, if you know me long enough, you know I'm into science and all kinds of fun stuff. I remember, no, not me. But I was watching this documentary, and they had this, I don't know if y'all maybe have heard in the news, and it was a couple years ago, they were looking for this thing called the God particle. And really, and they still are, that's right. They built this massive machine, miles and miles in diameter. It actually goes through a few countries. And literally, they spin these atoms around as fast as they can, and they try and crash them into each other. And the faster they crash them, and the faster they crash the particles that make up the atoms, they break them into smaller and smaller pieces because they want to know what the universe is made of. Well, they were hoping they would find the God particle. And when they crashed it, they finally found a particle that they thought, you know, this is what even the atoms are made of, even the electrons are made of. That's why they call it the God particle. It's just the foundation of everything. They crashed it. And here's the thing. Even physicists today, there's this thing called supersymmetry or fine-tuning. It's a word they use that when they look at the universe and the mathematical laws that govern the universe, they said this is way too finely tuned. This is way too precise. And even in the documentary I was watching on the Large Hadron Collider, they had this physicist. He said he's an atheist and all this stuff. And he said, but I can't debate this one fact. He said, it really does look like somebody out there cares. Like, he made that comment. And he really was hoping that when they found the God particle, if it was on this end of the spectrum, it said, this is our universe, this is all there is. And then with just one universe. And it's super symmetry, and it's super finely tuned, and that's what you got. Now, if it was on this other end of the spectrum, my atheist friend would be a little bit happier, because it suggests that maybe there's a multiverse. Maybe it's just one of many universes, and we just got lucky. Which is something that I've heard people that don't believe in God say all the time. Oh, you just got lucky. But what's amazing is when they found it, it landed smack in the middle of the scale. No answers. I think perhaps it was a message from God trying to say to them that, they said, yeah, there is something else, but it's not quite what you expect. But here's what I want you to see. Is that even when they look out at the universe, they see this fine tuning. I say everything is operating according to God's decree. And even if you want to run from that, you look at the complexity of DNA and the code that is more advanced than anything we've programmed in computers. We've been doing ones and zeros, and this thing has four different symbols that it uses to encode all your DNA. And it is so precise and so advanced that we've still not been able to come up with something to match it. That is, you are fearfully and wonderfully made by the decrees of God. By this word. This is what we have to see about God's word. So let's read those verses again, 89 through 91. Look at this. It says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, and for all things are your servants. All creation bows to God and His Word. This is why God's Word is worth studying. Because God's Word, I promise you, that there's going to come a day where God says, all right, time is up. And it says the earth and the heavens and all this is going to fade away into a new heavens and a new earth. Not fade away, it's going to be pretty climactic, it's going to be pretty dramatic. But what I want you to see is that God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. But you want to know the one thing that's going to stay the same? God and His Word. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. Look at this. It says Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6-8. Hold your place in Psalms 119 if you're turning there, because we'll be back. But Isaiah 40, verse 6, this is what Isaiah says. He says, a voice says, cry. And I said, well, what shall I cry? All flesh is like grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Verse 8. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. When you put the word of God into your heart and into your life, this is why the psalmist wrote such a massive love song to God. I can't imagine, Andrew, we should find out how long it would take to play a set of Psalm 119 all the way through. That'd be a whole like worship fest just for that. And but what I want you to see is that God's word stands forever. This is why the psalmist said, I want to meditate on it. I want to know it. It's better than fine gold. It's better than riches. This is it. This is the word of the God who gives us all life. So let's look and see God's word and how it sustains us. Look at verses 92 through 93. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. The same word that God uses to give life to the universe and to all creation, the psalmist says, that word has given me life. Go back to Psalm and stay in Psalm 119 and look at verse 66 through 68. You want to know what? The first thing I want you to see is that God's word has given him life and has rescued him even from his own destruction. Look what he says in verse 92. He says, if your law has not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. So one of the things we see that God's word has done for him and can do for us is that God's word has rescued him from perishing, from destruction in his affliction and in his pain. One of the ways that God's word has rescued them is him is from his own broken ways. Look at verse 66 through 68 of Psalm 119. God, the psalmist right here in response, thinking of what God has done for him, look what he says in verse 66 through 68. He says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. He's giving a testimony of what God has done in his life. He said, before your word, I was afflicted. I was in pain and I was in suffering and I was led astray. I was wandering, I was lost, I was confused. Suffering on and on. He said, but that's why I am glued to your word now. Because I know you are the one who saved me out of my affliction. He says, teach me good judgment, verse 66, and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. I'm a believer now. Before I was afflicted and I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. He's saying, man, I'm a believer now. I am sold because God has radically changed my life. But look what else he says. Go rewind a little bit to verse 25 through 32. I'm really trying to let God's word do a lot of the talking today because it is so rich and so beautiful. Starting in verse 25, he says, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Have you ever felt like that? Have you all felt like, God, I have got nothing left? He says, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Now he's reflecting. He's saying, when I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Meditate means I will literally, it's this idea, I will chew over, I will think on, I will focus, I will study and soak in your word. And he says, make me understand the way of your precepts, verse 27, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Verse 28, he says, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. You see 28 and 29? Man, I can relate to this. Verse 28 says, my soul melts away for sorrows. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. Any of us in this room that have struggled with sin in our lives, even as Christians, even as believers, you know, we have these moments where like, God, please help me with this. I don't want to have to deal with this sin again. I'm so frustrated. I'm so overwhelmed with sorrow over this sin. God, will you please put these false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law? Every single one of us that has struggled with temptation and sin, trying to chase after Christ, can relate to that. God's Word is what we need. When we're fighting and struggling against sin, we need to be in the Word. We need to be feeding off it. What did Jesus say in John 15? He said, if you'll abide in me and let my words abide in you, together we will bear much fruit. This is why we invest our time in the Word. This is why, because the Word is a hope of us overcoming and beating sin. When we feel overwhelmed with sorrow, we can call upon the God who made this universe and His unchangeable Word. We can draw strength from it. But the other thing I want you to see is that God's Word helps save him from his broken mindset. Sometimes when we're struggling from sin, it's because, you know, I think, you know, I've told you all this before, when I struggled with language in high school and things like that and using profanity, you know, I didn't know Ephesians 4:29. Don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, only that which is for edifying and for building up. I didn't realize that verse, and I thought it was okay. And then I started realizing it was sin and started wanting to beat it. And then, as I spent time in God's Word, God changed my mindset about it. And once God spoke truth into my heart, into my life about my sin, God was equipping me and enabling me to overcome my sin. So look at this in verse 36 through 40. I love this. And we're just going to do 36 to 37 first, because, and pause for a second, because I want you to see this. He says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. You know, my little header for this is that God saved him from a broken mindset. As he spent time in God's Word, as he drew near and heard God's Word and read God's Word began to show him what was important. God's Word, he says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Incline my heart not to being selfish and focusing on myself, but focusing on you and your word. And he said in verse 37, he said, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Give me life in your ways. This is one that we all need to be praying. Because, you know what? There are times where we get so caught up, whether it's work, whether my youth and all that, whether it's games, music, whether it's getting into things that maybe we're wasting our time on. Maybe it's certain sins in our life. Maybe it's looking at things we shouldn't be looking at, or maybe it's substances or things that we shouldn't be involved in. That we know that ultimately those things are worthless. What have they done for us? We need God's Word to call us back to our senses. We need God's Word to show us what really matters. He says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in what? Your ways. God's way, God's word is life. That is the beauty of God's word. Look at verse 38. It says, "Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread." Turn away the embarrassment, the shame, the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Verse 40, "Behold, I long for your precepts, and in your righteousness give me life." That's the next thing that God's word gives us. Life. It's not just rescuing us from our broken mindsets. It's not just rescuing us from our afflictions. It gives us life. Look at Psalm 119 verses 154. I'm so tempted to call it another chapter because it's so massive. But what I want us to see is we just saw from Psalm 40 that we have life built upon the righteousness of God's word. You know, he just talked about how God corrected his mindset and how God gave him life according in his righteous ways. My point is that God's word gives us life through the righteousness of his word, through the healing, through becoming more holy like he is. Let's face it, God is holy. His ways are perfect. The more that we become like God, the better we are. But another interesting thing is that God's word doesn't just give us life in teaching us how to be righteous and holy like he is. God's word gives us life in his salvation, his deliverance. Look at this, 154 through 156. Look what the psalmist says. I love this love song to God's word. He said, "Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. But great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules." You want to know what's amazing here? You want to know one of the ways that the psalmist found life in God's word? Is in God's promises and his character. Look at this. "Plead my cause." He's calling out to God because he knows he can. Because he knows who God is through his word. He says, "Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. God, I know you don't change. I know your promises never fail. And because I have that guarantee, I can call upon your promise. Please give me life." What is that Bible verse? "Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's calling out to God and he says, look at verse 155. He says, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes." He says, "Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules." Guys, maybe sometimes we're missing out on the very things that we need to have fulfilled life in Jesus Christ. Because we don't even know any of the promises in God's word. See, I have guidance and wisdom in my life because when I read God's word, I can see, I know that this thing in my life is against God's character and I should avoid it. Or I know here that even though this road is really hard, God is faithful to his promises and he has promised to get me through this. I can count on that promise. I can have confidence and peace when I'm scared or when I'm struggling with anxiety. I can preach God's word to myself and know, no, God is faithful. He will uphold his promises. God's word also gives us a blessed life. Go to the very beginning of Psalm 119, verses 1 through 2. Which is good because it's preparation for our memory verse this month. Because it sounds very much like Psalm 1. So Psalm 119, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways." He says blessed. And some Hebrews translation there are a couple different concepts of blessing. One of the basic ways of saying blessed is happy are you when you keep God's word. Or this idea of God looking towards you and smiling upon you. So think about that. It says, happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. I have many people tell me, God wants me to be happy. And that's why I'm not going to follow that verse in the Bible that tells me to do this. And that doesn't make any sense. Because yes, you may have temporary pleasure in disobeying God's word. But it will not lead to ultimate happiness, ultimate joy. Because you know, I have good days and bad days. But one thing I have when I'm in God's word, even on a good or bad day, is the joy of Christ. On my worst day, on my worst rainy day, I have the joy of Christ. So now, and look at Psalm 1. Again, thinking about how God's word gives us life through his faithfulness and through his promises. Look at this. Psalm. Go to, hold your place in Psalm 119, because we'll be back. Go to Psalm 1. And Byron is very clear. Remember, we got to be working on our memory verse. Your memory verse is Psalms 1. So make sure you have that in your bulletin, etc., or have that noted down. We're going to be working on it because, man, when we get to quoting all those verses, it's going to be you're going to want to invest some time in it. Let's go that way. But Psalm chapter 1, starting in verses 1 and going through 4. Look how much similar this sounds, but I love this because it goes into a little bit more detail. It says, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats with scoffers, aka mockers, idea. Verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and the leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind will drive away. My point is that God gives us a blessed life. To have that safety and security of knowing that I am a tree anchored by a stream of water. I am anchored in God's word. The source of life, this stream that has provided life to all of creation, I'm sitting next to it and I'm feeding off it. When stuff gets bad, I'm going to be okay. There's a drought, it's okay, I'm by a river. But the wicked, who are further away from God's word, not that interested in it, when drought comes and it quits raining, wither, blown away. This is the blessed life of knowing and being held close to God's word. Guys, this is why we should read it. We shouldn't read it out of obligation or out of necessity. You know what? 1 Corinthians 13, very clear. Says if you do anything without love, it counts for zero before God. Zero. Coming to church, doing anything. Zero. Now I pray if you don't know the Lord that you keep coming to church. Maybe you don't love it yet, but I pray you find the gospel and fall in love. But I will tell you this. Anything you do without love, I don't care how good you are, I don't care how much stuff you do. If you study God's word without love, it counts a big fat zero before God. But let the awesomeness of God's word motivate you to love it. Let this stir your hearts. You know, Jesus said, what did Jesus say? He said, I've come that you may have life and may have it more abundantly. John 10:10. Hold that thought. Because he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Amen. Just remember that verse for the end of the sermon, okay? Jesus came so we may have life and may have it more abundantly. We're going to connect that dot at the end. It's a little suspense. But the other thing I want you to see in God's word is in God's word we have eternal life. Hold your place in Psalm 119. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. First Peter chapter 1, 23. You're going to recognize this verse because we just read it in Isaiah 40, and Peter is now quoting Isaiah 40. But in verse 23, he makes a comment before he does. He says, and he's talking, he's encouraging them and talking about what God has done in their life. And in verse 23, he kind of continues, and he says, since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but an imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. You know, If you look back in the Gospels and see Jesus preaching, he did the parable of the seed and the sowers, right? What was the seed? Anybody remember? Oh, we're thinking mustard seed. But the parable of the seed, the good ground, the bad ground, all that stuff. What was that seed? The word. That's right. Good job. A lot of y'all passed Bible drill. Good job. Here's the thing. The seed is the word. So look at verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but an imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. If you've been saved and that seed landed in your heart and got anchored in the good soil and you have truly been saved and you're now bearing fruit because God has transformed your life, guess what? The seed that's in you bearing fruit is the word of God that will last forever. You have eternal life because God has spoken eternal life into you through the power of his word. So God's word is a source of true life, eternal life. Now let's go back to Psalm 119. So now as we read, as y'all are turning, I'm just going to kind of catch us up to where we are. Starting in verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand to this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." Now we're in verse 94. It says, "I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies." He considers the testimonies of God's word and what God has done and how God has shown himself faithful. He reads God's word, and although the enemies are at the gate and although he's struggling with enemies and trials in his life, you know where he finds comfort? In the word. So look at this. Our hope and salvation is rested in the promises of God's word. Look at verse 41 through 43 in Psalm 119. And I encourage you, go home and read Psalm 119 after today, because there is so much in here that I'm not even covering. And it's just amazing. Look at verse 41 through 43. Watch what he says in each part. He says in verse 41, he says, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules." Amen. Do you see that?
Yes.
When somebody is taunting him, when he is struggling, when he's calling out to God for salvation, he said, "According to your promises, I trust in your word. I find my hope in your rules." This is what's so amazing to me, is that so much that is critical to living out the Christian life is based on the promises of God's word. Sometimes we wonder, like, man, why don't I have any confidence as a Christian? Why am I so anxious? Why am I so uncertain? You know what we need? We need to get in the word. We need something concrete, something solid that we can hold on to in a very insecure world. When people that we love and trust fail us. Sometimes even when our own church, you know, God has put sandpaper people in our lives. And, you know, sometimes even in church, we rub each other the wrong way. But just know, you want to know what? God sometimes puts sandpaper people in your life to smooth you out. And so as we work it out, as we grow in Christ, God refines us. So don't walk away from that conflict. Let God's word advise you. Let God's word give you wisdom and hope and how to deal with your brother or sister in Christ and deal with those in the world. You see, this is what we need when we come up against trial. This is what we need when we hear something on the news and it shocks us and horrifies us, or when we're filled with doubts. We need to be reassured on the promises of God's word. Look at another verse, just a little bit further, 49 through 50. And look how he interacts with God here. 49 through 50, he makes this comment. He says, Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. He's praying, and when he's praying and talking to God, he says, God, he said, you remember that Bible verse we talked about? You shared with me that if I abide in you and you abide in me, that together we would bear much fruit. God, I'm calling on that promise today. I'm asking you, Lord, you said it, and I'm trusting you for it, and I'm asking you, please, God, help me. And we have a good and loving Heavenly Father that we can trust. You know, one of the really beautiful books that I've read in my life was the Autobiography of George Mueller, or a biography of George Mueller. And this guy, he built a massive orphanage. Cared for thousands of kids. And this is, I'm trying to remember how long ago it is. I think it was the 1800s, somewhere in there. But George Mueller, he was in England, and he built this massive orphanage, and he sent out over $1 million worth of tracts to different missionaries. He did all kinds of amazing ministry. You want to know what? He didn't have like a big cash-raising scheme or anything like that. You know, he didn't have a job where he earned a whole lot of money himself. You want to know what he did? He said, I'm not starting an orphanage just because I want to care for the orphans and those in need. He said, I'm starting this because God has put it on my heart, and it's ultimately to show the rest of us that prayer still works. And what's amazing is that later, George Mueller, talking about it, he says that he didn't have the gift of faith. They were talking with him, and his wife got sick, and he was praying and praying and praying for God to heal her. And you know what? She wasn't healed. And he said, to be honest with you, he said, I don't think I have the gift of faith, because in that situation, you know, I didn't know what God's will was, and I wasn't sure how that was going to turn out. And he said, but you know what? He said, but it's amazing to me thinking about that, because he did so much stuff that are just huge leaps of faith. How did he do that? You want to know what he said? He said, it wasn't a matter of me trusting God and faith in this situation or that situation. He said, it was a matter of the fact that God had said it in his word, and I knew he would do it. He said, you want to know what helped me accomplish all this? I simply knew that God was true to his word. And so I prayed and I sought God and what he was calling me to do. And according to the promises and precepts in his word, I was able to build that ministry. He said, but I don't believe I have the gift of faith. Does that not give you hope? I mean, I'm like, wow. See, God is faithful to his word. When I am uncertain, when I am unsure, I know this much. God's word is certain and sure. It is more concrete than the ground you and I are standing on. So I can trust it. My faith may be weak, and I may pray, God, please help my unbelief. But I can know for sure that God will keep his promises, that God will keep his word. And that is what can give us hope. That's where we can find shelter. When we are struggling with sin we can't think we can beat, we're going through trials in our life, and we feel persecuted or abused or mistreated, when we're struggling in those moments in our life where we feel like we're barely hanging on, we can trust in the promises of God's word. Look at verse 114 in Psalms 119. Look at what the psalmist says in 114. He says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. He said, you know what? When it's all falling apart, when it's all crazy, I can hope in your word. When I need to hide, when I need shelter from all that's going on, I can trust in the sure, concrete foundation of your word. The word is also a counselor. You know, I tell often people when they're struggling or going through things, especially read the book of Psalms. Because you get to see somebody who struggled right along with you. In verse 24, this is what the psalmist says. He says, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. God's word is the source of our counsel, the source of our wisdom. There have been times where in my life where, you know, sometimes we have questions that don't get answered for years. But, you know, there are times in my life where I really struggle with something, I really wrestle with something. I remember, you know, and I've told my youth this story many times about this person that literally told me, he said, I'm ready to end my life. He said, I've had enough. He said, you tell me how God could let my little baby niece die. He said, you tell me how a loving God could do that. And I said, I don't know. I'm going to go ask him. And I went into, I was in college, and there's a minister preaching on the word, but I wasn't even listening to anything he was saying. I was in the book of Job. And I remember when I was in the book of Job, right around chapter 39 in the book of Job, he had all these friends give him bad advice, and then God shows up. And what's amazing to me is it's not something I would say to somebody on their bedside, you know, if they're like in the hospital or something. It's not something I would say, even though Job is in bad physical health and he's lost his family, he's lost all kinds of stuff. First thing God says when he pulls up is, who is this who darkens counsel with words without wisdom? Now pull up your pants, gird up your loins, and face me like a man. This is what God says to me is suffering. I was like, what? But what's amazing to me is that God in that moment, he starts, and because Job kept saying, if God showed up, I'd tell him what I thought. I tell him what's going on. I want an answer. And God says, okay, you want an answer? I'll give you, give me an answer first. God starts asking Job all these complex questions he has no hope of answering. He says, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I did this? Do you know about this animal and when it gives birth and all this other scientific fact and all this? And he went through his whole list, and Job eventually gets overwhelmed. And he says, you know what, God? He says, I don't know. He said, I shrink and repent and realize that you know what you're doing. And the word that God gave me for that person through his word was, I may not understand, but my mind is too small to grasp what God is doing. Like my little children, I can only trust that God loves me and that he knows what he's doing. My little child, when they go to the doctor's office, got to get a shot. I can't explain to them. They're not going to understand. But you see how God's word is our counselor? He is the counselor we need. God's word is also our source of our peace in God. Verse 165 of Psalm 119. He just remarks, he says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. It's harder to be knocked over when you are standing on a sure foundation. It's funny, when we went to youth camp, I think it was last year when we went to youth camp. Did we go to youth camp in Chaco last year? Yeah. I love it. I used to surf, and I think it's really cool, and I try to get on the paddle boards. And I'm used to surfing, you know, you have a wave in motion. It's kind of like when a bike gets going, it's, you know, it stabilizes. Well, paddle boards are like really wobbly. And I'm on there, I'm like, man, I'm just standing up on a canoe is basically what I'm doing. But I noticed that it's really easy to knock me over. You see people, they get standing, all of a sudden they do this number and fall right over. It's harder to knock me over when I'm standing on solid ground. It says, great peace have those who love your law, love your word. You want peace, you want security, you want stability. Anchor yourself in the unchanging God and his unchanging word. It's so awesome. And you want to know what? Go back to Psalm 96. Psalm 119, verse 96. This is the last verse. He sums up everything he says. I'm going to read as you're turning. He says in verse 89, he says, forever, O Lord, your word is fixed firmly in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures through all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. Verse 96, I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. You know what he's saying? He says there's a limit. Everything else in creation, I've seen a limit to its perfection. No matter how nice, no matter how beautiful, how wonderful it is, how well put together it seems, there's always a limit to its perfection. He said, but your word is exceedingly broad. It's this idea of it's beyond me being able to comprehend it or measure it. Its perfection, its depth, its power, it's beyond my comprehension. It's exceedingly broad. What I want us to see is that God's word is perfect, and it is the sum. It is the sum of all truth. Look what it says here. The perfection of God's word is limitless. We see this exceedingly broad, but go to verse 160. See, falsehood will last for a while, but truth will always stand. Truth will always be the truth. I can make up false lies, say I'm the President of the United States, and that may go about as far as this room. But the truth in reality is what's going to stand. And so, look at God's word here in 160. It says, the sum of your word. When I take your word in as a whole, in its entirety. That's a great point. The sum of your word is truth. I can pluck verses out of context and get falsehood. That's what the devil did with Jesus when he tempted him in the devil, or when he tempted him in the desert. The devil literally said, "Oh, but God promised in His word He will command His angels concerning you. So jump off this building and watch them catch you." And then Jesus had to respond to him and correct him with the word. He said, "Put not the Lord to foolish tests." You see my point? The sum of God's word is truth. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Remember, God's word shaped the universe and all that's in it. God's word will stand. God's word is the truth we need to anchor ourselves to. So the big question is, how does all this relate to Jesus? We've been hanging out in the Old Testament for a while, right? Learning about God's law and God's word. Jesus made a great point. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5, verse 37 through 40. As we close out, I want you to remember this one thing, because it's easy to become a legalist and say, I legalistically read my Bible, and I legalistically do this thing and that thing, and I know my Bible forward and back, so I'm going to heaven. To which I know atheists that know their Bibles forward and back. So some of them used to be those kind of Christians. Legalistically thinking that they were getting it, but never understanding the gospel. Never having the Holy Spirit change their hearts. Check this out. John 5, 37 through 40. Jesus warns the Pharisees. Those were the Bible teachers of the day, or one group of them, and they were the conservative group for the most part, other than the additional rules they added on top. And it says, look at John 5, 37. It says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. He's preaching to these Pharisees that don't believe in him. He says, the Father who sent me has borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. May I give you one wonderful caveat about God's word? If you can read this Bible and you miss Jesus, you have missed the word. That's just what Jesus said, right? You search these scriptures thinking that you have eternal life in these scriptures. What are they doing wrong? They're reading the Bible. They're learning the Bible like we've talked about. What are they missing? He said, if you really had God's word soaking into your heart, if you really had yielded your heart to God's word, you would understand that I'm the Savior, that I'm the Messiah. And quite frankly, the reason if you miss Jesus when you read the Bible, you've missed the word, is because Jesus is the word. Go to John 1:1. This is what we'll close with. See, the sum of God's word is truth. You want to know what? The sum of God's word is Jesus Christ. look closely at this in light of all that we've learned about how awesome, how amazing God's Word is. Now watch Him come down to us. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Go down to verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Guys, the sum of God's Word is the truth and light, Jesus Christ Himself. God's Word came down in flesh to us. So if you read your Bible and you miss Jesus, you missed the Word. You want to know what the Bible looks like in life and practice, walking around, breathing, living? You want to know how God acts, lives, and feels? Look to Jesus. He is it. What would God do if He were here? Look to Jesus and you'll see Him walk around and talk. That's God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, is with God, was God, became flesh. Guys, I pray that through today, we will see the value of God's Word. Let's go home and study it. Let's go home and read it. Let's go look for Jesus in the Scriptures. Guys, God's Word. Remember what I said? The verse to hold on to? Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and may have it more abundantly. The psalmist in Psalm 119 was talking all about that abundant life that God had given him through His Word. Learn God's Word. Learn His promises. Learn about Jesus so that we might become like Him. And so that when people meet us, through the Holy Spirit, God will use the Word in our hearts and our lives and convict them that they need this. Convict them that they are broken. They need a Savior and redemption. And if you're here today and you've just come checking out this church and you're not sure about all this stuff, and you want to know Jesus. You want this salvation and deliverance that God has promised. Please come talk to us after this service. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, God, thank You so much for Your Word. God, as King David said, Lord, what is man that You are even mindful of him? God, You are so good to us, and You are so faithful. God, help us to trust in Your promises and Your Word and find security and find the boldness that we need to live for You, knowing that we can stand strong on Your promises. We can stand strong on the blood of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. We love You, Father. We give You glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.